We welcome you today to our time of Bible study here at the Wayne County Bible Center. And if you are listening on the website, we are beginning our season of focus on the most wonderful, extraordinary truths ever revealed to man on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know I have a great privilege and a great advantage over many folks because of my calling and because of my ministry. I have to study to teach on a Sunday morning. But I just want to thank God for the privilege of falling in love with Jesus over and over and over again, the more that you study His Word. So today, we look at a message entitled, He Bore His Cross for You. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. And it's talking about the life and death and love commitment that Jesus Christ made to each and every one of us when He left glory, came to earth, and died on a cross. You know, how much He gave up, I will never be able to fathom or understand. Until the day I get in glory, I'll have a greater understanding. But I cannot believe I'm loved this much. And I cannot comprehend the depth, nor the breadth, nor the width, nor the height that the love of God has for me. And you know, the songs were so appropriate today. What a debt of love I owe. What a debt of love I owe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says this, Paul speaking. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. Lord Jesus, I confess these things to You out loud. Matter of fact, I just did some. And I know that the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin. And I thank You for that, and I need that. And I need an anointing and an infilling of You today, body, soul, and spirit, to share Your truth. Use my mind and my heart, my thoughts, my physical body and strength and energy only for Your glory. Give me health and healing to be used by You. And Father, let me decrease as You increase. And let me wash the beautiful feet of those that have assembled in this room and those that listen to this audio with the truth and the wonder and the beauty of the Word of God. Glorify me, You say. Glorify me, for You alone are worthy of glory. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher today. And I just pray right now for You to take over in a mighty way in my life and in our lives right now. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says this. Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for my sins, for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Would you say that with me? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Amen. Now, I want to praise Jesus for that. I'm going to tell you, you cannot say that without feeling a debt of love that I owe. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. My friend, this is it. This is the cornerstone of Christianity. This is the centerpiece of Christianity. This is the foundation of Christianity, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to focus on over the next 4 or 5 weeks is the person, Jesus Christ. Who He is. All right. The death, burial, and resurrection of John Smith? No. The death, burial, and resurrection of Billy Graham? No. The death, burial, and resurrection of Adrian Rogers? No. The death, burial, and resurrection of Mahatma Gandhi? No. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about a person, his name, his life, his ministry. Who is Jesus Christ? And then it's the death, burial, and resurrection of. It's what he did. So you've got the person and what he did. He died for my sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And this is how rifle shot and how simple it's going to be. It's the person, it's what he did, and then thirdly, it's why he did it. Why he did it. Many folks know who he is. Many folks know what he did. But many folks never come unto the understanding of why he did it. And that precludes them from receiving what he has for them. So I'm going to intersperse some beautiful truths in this as we study it. So let me give this to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and that he rose again the third day." Now, I want to grab that third part, and I want to emphasize it and give you a couple of details on it. He rose again the third day bodily. I want you to say that with me. He rose again the third day bodily. Now, I want you to understand that, because it means as much to you as it did to him. So let me show you what we mean, that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He came alive with a physical body. Okay, he rose from the dead bodily. So go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and let me show you this in the Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. And it says this, "And as they thus spake, the disciples, speaking among themselves, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and they supposed that they may have seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do all these thoughts of fear arise in your hearts? And he said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. I have flesh and bones." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they were full of joy. And he said unto them, "Do you have any meat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a piece of a honeycomb. And he took it out of their hands and he had lunch with them. He supped and fellowshiped with them with a flesh and bone and blood body. Jesus Christ arose from the dead bodily. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let me show you what this means to you. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven. Our lives, our future lives, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile and weak and sick and diseased and imperfect physical body, that it will one day be fashioned like unto his glorious physical body that appeared to the disciples and ate lunch with them, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself and unto his power. So I want you to understand, my friend, there's going to come a day when I'm going to have what the Bible calls a glorified body, and it's going to be just like Christ's glorified body. It is going to be physical. It is going to have flesh, and it is going to be bones, and I'm going to be recognizable as I am today. But it is going to be the kind of body that can never possess disease. It can never possess pain. I'm going to the land of the no mores in Revelation. There's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more anxiety, no more discouragement, no more depression. So to live in the land of the no mores, I'm going to have a no more body. And that no more body will never be able to sin, it will be never be able to die, and it will never be able to decay. And I believe, as Brother Lehman and I have discussed over the years, when it says it is going to be fashioned like unto Christ's body, Jesus Christ died, and this is documentable in the Word of God, basically at 33 years of age. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in the room who is my age can tell you, or older, boy, I wish I was 33 again. Because 33 is pretty much the prime of life. Physically, mentally, spiritually, you know, if we know Jesus at that time, you know, what a wonderful age to be. Well, I want you to understand, if I'm going to be fashioned like unto Him, I believe that my body is going to look as it would look at 33 years of age, but only more energetic, more vibrant, stronger. I will have a countenance that looks healthy and vital and beautiful in the sense of health. And I want you to imagine, we will all be brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be recognizable, but I believe there's going to be an equal footing with the glorified bodies. There's not going to be somebody that's aged there. Folks say, well, what happens to these little babies when they die? And they die in a state of innocence. I believe their parents will be able to look upon them, and they will look as if they had lived on the face of this earth to 33 years, and they will be able to recognize them by a miracle of the discernment of the Spirit that God will have in their heart and soul. And so I want you to realize, my dear friend, that I believe we will all be on equal footing because our Lord Jesus Christ will be there, and He will look as He did when He came out of the grave glorified, and He will be of that age, and that's why He will say, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. Because we will be on this equal footing. So I believe we're going to receive those glorified bodies. Now, they're not ethereal. They're not translucent. They're not transparent. They are opaque. They are physical. Now, time, space, and matter will have no boundary on them. You see what he said? He is able to subdue all things. Look at what it says. Your vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body because he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, what did his glorious, glorified physical body have that we don't have today? His glorified physical body had no limitations. In one moment, he could be here amidst the disciples. In another moment, he could be there walking on the road to Emmaus. In another moment, he could be somewhere else. And I want you to understand, there are vast universes God wants us to enjoy. There are Milky Ways he wants us to skip on. There are stars and comets he wants us to be able to ride. And we will have no limitation by our glorified body. Nothing will limit it in our enjoyment of what Christ has for us in eternity. So I want you to understand that beautiful truth about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And please pray for those that are in the bondage of a false doctrine that don't believe that. Because, my friend, they have nothing to look forward to. They are so limited. Bless their hearts. All right, let's go to another scripture. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look more at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and some of these beautiful truths. But you're one day going to have a glorified body. You say, well, Brother Leo, what if I die before the rapture? What if I die before all this takes place? The Bible says that our spirit, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. So my spirit leaves, and it too is recognizable, but it is translucent. But I also want you to understand, the Bible says, Paul says, I'll be clothed with the heavenly. So it'll be some kind of white vesture that I'll be clothed with, but I will be in a state of peace and joy in the Garden of Paradiso with the Lord, awaiting my return with Him on the white horses to claim my glorified body as it comes out of the grave and meets Him in the air. So it's not that difficult doctrine. You should have been taught it 50 years ago. But I'm teaching it now, and we're going to learn it. But bodily resurrection, He came out of the grave. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The Lord just grabbed this and threw it in my face the other morning as I was going to 1 Corinthians. And my Bible opened to this, and I said, wow, I probably need to teach this also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrain us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all. If he died for all, they which live, they which have been made alive in Christ, should not henceforth live for themselves, but live committed unto him which committed himself and died for them and rose again. So we're looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ right now as a commitment. Christ made a commitment unto us, and so Paul says, we thus judge we should reciprocate the commitment unto Him. A lot of folks in religion, a lot of folks been baptized, a lot of folks been sprinkled, but they have never honestly made a commitment of their life to Jesus Christ. If you're listening over the internet, if you've not done that, you are not going to heaven and you don't know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you. Now, let me show you again what the Scripture says here. Go to verse 19 and I'll read the first part. We want to understand that when Jesus was on the cross, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, reconciliation is a relationship word. Reconciliation is a relationship. Jesus Christ was on the cross making a way for us to have a relationship with God Himself. A personal, intimate relationship. This has nothing to do with religion. If you're listening on the internet and you're a religious person from the standpoint that if someone asks you what you are, instead of saying a child of God, you'd name a religion, you need to listen to what we're studying today. Now look at what it says. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, come on down to verse 21. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want to give you a beautiful truth based on this. This is all you got to know. If you want to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I want to show you something you got to believe right now. And it's that one phrase, He made Him to be sin for us. Would you grab that phrase, for us? Would you just say that with me, for us? Say it again, for us. Would you look up here in verse 15, it says, and that He died for all. In the King James, it says that He died for all. Would you say this with me, He died for me. He died for me. Say it again. He died for me. You know, that's an incredible thought. You know, folks sometimes feel unloved. They feel alone. And I want you to understand, you are not unloved. That's a lie from the devil. He died for you. But notice that phrase. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What does it mean that He was made sin for us? Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. Isaiah 53. You need to know this. If you got a 10-year-old or 11-year-old at home or a 12-year-old, you need to be teaching this. They need to be learning this from mom and dad. They need to be receiving this from mom and dad. Patty shares with me what she's teaching her young people. And she said, you know, I'm so glad you're baptizing today because I'm going to bring them out. They need to see it. I've got folks that are of the age, young people that are of the age. They need to make that decision. They need to make it now. And you might say, well, Brother Leo, you know, I didn't make the decision until I was 20. Think how wonderful it would have been if you made it at 12, if you made it at 14, and understood what you were doing. You see, I did. I understood what I was doing. Now, I made mistakes, but I understood the commitment at that point. Now, look at what the Scripture says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised because of my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity and the sin of us all. So when it says he was made sin for us, the truth of the matter is Isaiah 53. He was made sin by allowing all the sins of humanity, mine included, to be placed upon and within his body. You say, Brother Leo, how in the world that happened? It's a miracle of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I am not so much concerned with the sins of humanity from a personal standpoint, from a ministerial standpoint I am, but I just want to focus today. I want to praise God. I believe and I know that my sins were placed upon him. What was laid on him were the sins of Leo Dahl. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you need to understand this and grasp this about the cross. And so you understand that your faith is a wonderful thing. There's no way I can explain it. There's no way I can explain that every sin ever committed by anyone of the race of humanity was laid on my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I believe it and I know it to be true, and I'm totally and absolutely convinced that it's true. And I want to say praise God for faith, because I can't believe that with my faith. I believe it with the faith Christ has given me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Scripture says this, and you need to meditate on these things over these next 4 or 5 weeks. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says again, he did no sin, and there was no guile found in his mouth. Sinless perfection. His body, he never committed a sin. But look at what it says in verse 24. Who his own self bore my sins in his own body on that tree. Who in his own self, in and on his own body, he bore my sins on that tree, on that cross. And so I stand on that today, and I praise God for that today. So we're looking a little bit at who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he did. One of the things he did was he bore my sins on his body while he was on that tree. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's something I want to focus on and I want to praise God about. But I want to share with you now why he did it. Why in the world would he take my sins on his body? Go with me to John chapter 10. Go with me to John chapter 10 and let me show you. Why in the world would Jesus Christ take my sins upon his body? So I'm looking at Jared and Jeremy. They're dads. They each had 3 children. They each had 2 girls and 1 son. And if God were to appear to them tomorrow and say, you're going to have to make a judgment. All 3 of your children cannot go to heaven. 2 of them can. But 1 cannot. And you must make the choice. And I'll give you 3 days to make that choice. You would say, well, what would they say, Brother Leo? They would step forward and say, take me. I want all my children to go to heaven. So let me experience their pain, their suffering, and their judgment. I'll take it upon myself so that they can go free. That's who our Heavenly Father is. So that all His children can come to Jesus. So why did He bear all of the sins? In John chapter 10, verse 11, He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves them. The hireling flees," in verse 13, "because he is a hireling and he does not care and love the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And as the Father knows, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The commandment I have received of my Father." Now, what I want you to understand, why did Jesus Christ take upon Himself the sins of the world and die for all of us? Before I tell you why, I want to tell you He was not forced to do it. It was His choice. He said, "I willingly lay down my life." Jesus Christ made a choice to die for you. He was not forced to die for you. Jesus Christ, it was a matter of will. It was a conscious act. It was a choice. And it was a commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ made unto you to willingly lay down His life because He loves the sheep. Now, go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look at what the Scripture says. In John chapter 15, verse 13 or verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, I want you to understand, the sacrificial, committed act of Jesus Christ to leave heaven, to give up all His glory in heaven, to never regain it again, because He limited Himself into the body of a man, to give up all that He had known from eternity, to come to earth, to make a commitment to die for us, was a life and death and love commitment. He gave His all. He gave His body, but He also gave His heart. And I want you to understand, greater love hath no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Why He did it. We know what He did. We want to nail down why He did it. And see, religion is cold. Religion is formality. Religion is ritual. And I want you to understand, my dear friend, this Bible, you know, some folks see it as rules. Some folks see it as regulations. Some folks see it as commandments. This whole thing is a love letter from God to you. It's a revelation of God. He's trying to reveal Himself from Genesis to Revelation. He's trying to tell you what His character is. Now, look at what the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Would you say that with me? God is love. Say it again. God is love. I wasn't taught that growing up. I was taught I needed to be in church. I was taught I needed to be part of a religion. I was taught what the good people do. God is love. Would you say that with me? God is love. When I see the cross, I see the love. I mean, all I can do is sit and study and cry. That's all. I cannot study the cross without crying. Tears of joy and brokenness that I can be that loved. In this, verse 9, was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son, what are we studying? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the only begotten Son. He's the only begotten Son of God. Into the world that we might live through Him, hearing His love. Not that we love God first, but that He loved us first, and He sent His Son to be the sacrificial, substitutionary propitiation for our sins on that cross. He died my death. He took my judgment. He experienced the wrath of God that He had for me because He carried every one of my sins because He loves me. How can we neglect so great a relationship? He made a commitment to me. I was talking with Daniel this morning and I told him, I said, Daniel, I'm meditating on some things and I'm going to share this in the message today. But as I was meditating, it came to me because I'm thinking about things to do for Daniel's wedding and things to say. And the verse comes out of Ephesians where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he did what? Gave himself for her. He sacrificed his life for her. And I said, you know, I'm probably going to use that when we do the wedding bands. Because Christ's wedding band also was a circle, but it was a crown of thorns. He didn't wear his wedding band on a finger. He wore it upon his head. The wrath of God for sin was represented by the crown of thorns. The commitment Jesus Christ made for us was represented by the crown of thorns. This wedding band represents the commitment I made to Patty. His commitment is represented in his hands and his feet. And in the thorns. That's the sign of His great love wherewith He loved us. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 8. I want to ask you something very simple. Are you in love? Do you know what it means to be in love? Do you know what it means to know that somebody loves you? To feel that love? I want you to not separate the love you have for any person on a horizontal level from the love you have for the person that in our minds we just happen to put on a vertical level. I realize He has ascended back into heaven, but horizontally, His Spirit is here on the same plane I'm on. He is on the same plane I'm on. And the thing of it is, my intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus Christ is totally understandable in the personal love relationships I have with any other person on the face of the earth. He has sent Himself by His Spirit. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. God showed His love for us by making that commitment of death and suffering, hell and judgment on the cross. So the cross is a manifestation, or it is a revelation of how much God loves you. Now, go with me to Matthew 16. I want to close with this today. And this is why I believe many, many people in churches on Sunday mornings are not saved. And it's a tragedy and it's a sorrowful thing. When I go to marry Kylie and Daniel, I'm not just going to ask Daniel to say the vows. The bride's going to have to also. So I want you to understand something. I've just been talking to you about what the groom has done on the cross. Now we're the bride. A relationship is two ways. It's two people. You don't have one that commits to one without the other committing back to the one. And so here we go. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 16. Verse 24, the Scripture says this, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will give his life over for My sake shall find it." Now, I just want to grab that one phrase, take up his cross. His cross, your cross, My cross. We've been studying what? Jesus' cross. Now we want to look at our cross. Now what does the cross of Jesus Christ represent? It represents His totally sold out, 150% heart, mind, body, soul, eternal commitment unto us. He gave it all. What more could He give? Did we just sing that today? What more could Jesus Christ give than He gave for you, for me? So what's He ask in return? He asks that a man take up his cross. You got to take up your cross. So you say, well, Brother Leo, what does that mean? Well, a cross is also a commitment. Look at what he says. Look at the first element of it. If you're going to take up your cross, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself. And then in verse 25, you are to give your life over. I am to give myself over, surrender to the authority and the will and the plans of Jesus Christ for my life. When you come to Jesus Christ, you don't come to Him as Savior. You confess Him as Lord and Savior, as authority and Savior. It is a commitment of entrusting the future of your life under His authority. And I don't believe a lot of people have done that. I believe a lot of people don't want to go to hell. I believe a lot of people want God to bless their plans. I believe a lot of people want to be good people. But you got to come to a place in your life where you give your life. Look at what he says. You must deny yourself, make the commitment, and follow me as your leader, as your authority. Just as Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father. Now, let me show you another difficult verse. Go with me to Luke 14. And I close with this one. The commitment of the cross. Many folks have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I can think of many folks I've dealt with in South Carolina and North Carolina, here in Tennessee, folks that were deacons, folks that were kind of looked up to within the community. And I can tell you without a doubt, and I've been running some of these attitudes and personalities through my mind, these people came to Jesus with their plans, their life, their way of doing things. And they ask God to bless it. And they've continued to do that until this day. I want to tell you something, my friend. Coming to Jesus means just surrender and all. I mean, how many folks have stood in Baptist churches and sung the hymn, "I Surrender All," and it's just been a blatant lie? I used to tell my folks when I found out it was on the order of service in North Carolina, I said, please don't sing that second hymn if you don't mean it. Now, don't sit here in the church house lying to God and everybody else. I surrender all. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus says this. And let me show you one of the keys to the whole passage. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Say, Brother Leo, why is that the key? When you got these big, large crowds, Jesus is saying there's a problem here. They were following him to get food. They were following him to see miracles. They were following him because they thought he was some kind of magician or prophet or something. And he's great. So he puts it on. He goes, let's see if these 5,000 want to follow me. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're back on the cross again, not Jesus' cross, but yours. So what is this aspect of the commitment? Well, number one, hate is used figuratively in that, or comparatively. He doesn't expect anyone to hate their loved ones. But what he is saying here is, if you're going to make a commitment unto me, I must have first place in your heart. I've got to be the priority personal relationship in your heart. There can be no personal relationship placed above me, and notice what he says, and his own life. Go down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So what are you saying, Brother Leo? When you make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're making the commitment that He is first in your life. Over your own life, over your own thoughts, over your... There is nothing you want to do from that point forward without saying, Lord, I'd like to do this, but only if it's your will. Lord, I'd like to try this, but make sure this is your will. Not, Lord, I'm going to do this. How about you bless it? Or, Lord, I'm going to make this get done and you bless it. It is a life of submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. And many folks have not done that. And that's why it was great multitudes that He spoke it to. And so the Lord says this. In verse 28, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. He's saying, before you make any commitment unto me, you need to really think about it and settle it in your mind and make up your mind why you are giving your life over to me. Now, that scripture may sound difficult, but I'm about to tell you something. It's not. Well, Brother Leo, why in the world would it not be? Well, number one, there is no doubt in my mind God knows how to better handle my life than I do. There is no doubt in my mind that God Himself knows how to handle my life better than I do. There is no doubt in my mind that my God wants what's best for me. So if I tell the Lord there's something I want to do, or back when Daniel was a little fellow, if I told the Lord, Lord, I want Daniel to pursue this or do that, if the Lord Jesus Christ had ever stopped me from doing that or going in that direction, I could have assuredly said, I praise your name, Lord Jesus, you know what's best. There is no doubt in my life I want Jesus Christ to be the number one priority in my life, over my love for Patty, over my love for Daniel, over my love for Kylie. Because why? Because I know He loves them more than I do. And so I can easily put Him over them in my relationship as far as my personal intimacy with Jesus. And I trust Him to take care of them in my relationship with Him and to guide me to do the things that will be best for them in their life. There is not in this ministry, I'm going to tell you something right now. I have no plans or ideas that are worth anything above the horizontal level. But whatever plans the Lord has, whatever it is the Lord wants us to do, whatever it is the Lord wants me to do, man, I want it. I want what He wants for me, for us. And so why would it be difficult for someone not to commit their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the lies of the devil. The devil will say, well, He'll take something from you. He's going to make you move. I had a pastor's wife tell us when we first came to Waynesboro, you mean there's not a Walmart there? And you know what she actually said? I can't live in a town without a Walmart. I can't live in a town without a Walmart. And her husband's in a pulpit. That's how shallow and frightening 90% of what goes on in some of these buildings. I am going to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And if He sends me out in the middle of the desert, I know it's best. You know, folks say, well, I'm scared. I'm not going to put my grandchildren in God's hands because He may call them to be missionaries in Africa. And I don't want them to go to Africa. My friend, if God wants them to go to Africa, I want them in Africa. I want to be in the center of God's will. I want my loved ones to be in the center of God's will. Jesus Christ took up a cross for you. He did what was best with His life for you. He asked you to take up your cross for Him. The cross is all about commitment. A life and death. Let me tell you something. Why does the Bible say I have to die to self? Because there's no way you can have a new life in Christ if you've not died to the old life in self. So many people have tried to drag Christ into the old life of self. They're religious. They're good people. But they didn't see the sun the way I saw it this morning. They didn't hear Jesus say, I painted this to say I love you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You and we praise You for this day. We thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. And we praise Your holy name for all the wonderful things. And Father, during these next 4 or 5 weeks, let us meditate upon the great love wherewith You love us. And for all You have done and all You do for us today. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen.